open your word and to see Jesus in your word. You told the Pharisees, Lord Jesus, that they search the scriptures, for in them they think they have eternal life, but the scriptures testify of you, Lord. And so we want to go beyond history and we want to see you. And so open our hearts to really understand. Pour out your spirit upon us tonight, Lord, and help us to receive your exhortations, your encouragements. And Lord, as we close with communion tonight, may it be a special time between us and you, an appreciation of what you have done for us. Bless our evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapters 18 to 21. There's so much summary that will go on here, and we're going to use the map once again to help summarize these different areas and cities. And we'll be reading a few portions out of it. So if you don't have a Bible, you're really going to need one tonight. So lift up your hand and let the ushers know you're going to need a Bible. And then turn to Joshua chapter 18. Our life here in this planet is very brief compared to eternity. It is like a hairbreadth on the midst of a 1 mile long tape. To us, it seems like such a long time until you start getting older and older and older, and then it just seems to speed up as the time goes on. But we have this opportunity in this life to let God change us and prepare us for heaven. It's not so much that we're being prepared for the big break, you know, the big break that will happen someday, my ship comes in and all that. But we're being prepared for heaven. And the older we get, the faster the days fly by. Maybe it's because we just don't remember, but it just seems that way. I'm 53 now. And I can remember when I was 23, and it just didn't seem like that long ago. But it really was long ago. God gives to us a portion in this life to live out to His glory. Our purpose in this life is to bring Him glory. Because a day is coming when we will die and go to be with the Lord, and then eternal things will matter. And so many will end up bankrupt when they stand before the Lord with no way of recouping all that. We have an opportunity, a window of opportunity, to make the best of what God has put into our hands right now. And that's what tonight's all about in this study, because we're going to see it here with the different topics that we'll touch upon. Historically, it is time for Joshua to encourage the remaining seven tribes of Israel to go and take their land and to take possession of their area. And it just seems like there had been some procrastination amongst these remaining seven tribes to really go into the area. They kind of like to hang out together and just fellowship, you know. They didn't want to go and take what God had set before them to take. Joshua wanted them to experience much more than they were living with. Joshua, their leader, wanted them to go forward and to receive the fullness of blessing God had provided for them. And you know, in our life, our Joshua, Jesus, wants us also to press on and experience all the life He has for us. The fullness of life, the adventure, the excitement, the difficulties. How He comes in and provides, how He comes in and protects, how He comes in and encourages, and we see the answers to the steps of faith that we take. But there is no risk if there is no step of faith. But there is a risk if you decide to step out in faith. And the risk is that the Lord won't come through and you'll be left hanging. But the reality of it is, if you don't step out in faith, you're not going to see the Lord move anyway. And your life is left hanging. So, we're going to be encouraged. There's about four lessons here we'll touch on tonight. One of them has to do with why we tarry to take hold of all that God has waiting for us. Another lesson we're going to see is that it is important to trust that God is in control of the allotment that befalls to us right now. And the third lesson has to do with the fact that our real true inheritance is in heaven and not here on earth. And the fourth lesson is that our God that we serve is an understanding and merciful God and understands the predicaments we find ourselves in. Quite a few lessons. Let's begin with chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall remain in the territory of the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts, and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and half of the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." Then Joshua arose to go away, and Joshua, or rather the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, "Go, walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh." So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities. And they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. Now up to this point, those of you who have followed in our studies in Joshua, you remember that Israel was camped at a place called Gilgal up to this point. But somewhere along the line, they had moved to the center part of the land. Gilgal was kind of off to the side, off the banks of the Jordan. And now it was time to really set up camp, so to speak, permanent camp, and to take the tabernacle, the place of God's worship, and to set it up there in the heart of the land of Canaan. And they chose a place called Shiloh, and that was right in the center of the land of Canaan. The word Shiloh means rest, and it's closely akin to the Hebrew word shalom. And so, you know, they were looking at, okay, the Lord has given us that anchor point. We're going to make Him the focal point of our lives, the center focus of all that we do. The area of Shiloh was about 10 miles north of Bethel, and it was located in the lot of the tribe of Ephraim. And so now Joshua is kind of rebuking these seven tribes, and he's saying, how come you're negligent to go and possess what God has given you? Procrastination. He sends them out, kind of like the spies were sent out way back in Numbers chapter 13. And the 21 men came back to Joshua, there at the place of rest. And from that place, an allotment was made for these remaining seven tribes. As I read this, I think of our Joshua, Jesus Christ. There are times as Christians where we kind of hold back from going forward into new territory and new ventures of faith. We've kind of made room for ourselves and we're pretty satisfied with where we're at and we just want to enjoy life in the physical sense and, you know, rest on our laurels. But the Lord wants us to go forward and really take all that He has waiting for us. And notice here, He says, how come you're negligent to not go and take all that God has provided for you? Even though you haven't actually stepped into the territory yet, it's yours. God has granted it to you, but you've got to go forward in faith and appropriate it. You've got to step into that. You've got to enter into a battle, but I'll give you a victory. I'll promise you victory, but you've got to step out in faith and deal with it. Because God wants to expand your borders. God wants to fill you with so much more than you're used to. And it's interesting that Joshua said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick out 3 men from your 7 tribes, 3 men each, 21 men, and I want you to go out and survey the whole land and then come back to me and bring your survey to me. And as I look at this and apply it to my Christian life, our Joshua Jesus wants us to go back and see for ourselves just what God desires to give to us. Lord, what else do you have for me in these days? What else would you want me to step into? And I believe the land that He wants us to survey really can be found in here. As we look at the promises of God once again, as we read through the New Testament once again, and just see what is it God has for us today? What is it that I am to appreciate? What is it that I am to be encouraged to go forward in? Maybe it's an area of loving your enemies. You know, well, we don't like that kind of thing. It's not comfortable. But God wants to show you just what He can do. Maybe you take that area of sickness that you've just, you know, and disease that you've just kind of given up on, and the Lord says, you know, I want you to bring it to me again. It's interesting that He sent the spies out to get a personal first-hand witness of all that God wanted to give them, and then they were to come back to Joshua. And I think that it's important for us as Christians, when we read the Word and we start seeing, especially in the New Testament, we start seeing what God desires to do in our life, that we take that back to our Joshua. When it says, I want to fill your life with my Spirit. I want to empower you so that you'll have boldness to talk to others who don't know me. And you come across that and you go, well, okay, I guess that's something you want to do in me, and so I'll take this back to you, Jesus, and I want you to do that in me so that what I read becomes something in action in my life. Because this is present tense with us. The Bible isn't just a history book of things in the past. It's a record of what God wants to do in our lives in the present. But we have to be willing to open the door of our life, expose ourselves to God, and say, you know what? In my weakness, in my fear, in my anxiety, I give it to you and I ask you to move in a fresh, new way that you've never moved before. Because I want to experience all there is to experience in you. We bring it back to our Joshua and we follow the lessons of faith that we find from our Lord Jesus. We watch Him work. We see how He deals with people. We see how He loves. We see how He enters situations where everybody else draws back. We see how He deals with people who are caught in deep sin. And we learn because that's how we obtain a larger territory of life when we follow His pattern. Now, the remaining part of chapter 18 and on into the end of chapter 19 is a listing of the different sections that the 12 tribes received. And so we're going to vary from the outline a little bit, and we're just going to put the map up here. And finally, I went to Office Max and finally got one of these. So I hope I just won't get caught up in making, you know, animals on there or something. Okay, the first lot was given to the tribe of Benjamin in verses 11 to 28. Now, Benjamin is right in here, and it's nestled right there on the northern border of Judah, and it goes right into the entry way of the Dead Sea. And some of the cities that are a part of Benjamin that maybe you've heard of before, there's this city right here, 46. You can't see it very well, but number 46 is Kirjath-Jearim. 47 is Gibeon. Remember, the Gibeonites fooled everybody. There's Bethel, 49 up here on the border. Jerusalem is 50 right here on the southern border. And Jericho is 52 way over here. And so that was the area of Benjamin. The second lot went to Simeon. And this is kind of an interesting area. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. We see that Simeon received a portion of their territory already given to Judah. There was so much area given to Judah that they said, okay, these cities right in here are going to be given to the tribe of Simeon. Now, it seems kind of strange that you would surround Simeon with another tribe. You know, why was this given to him? Well, there's a prophecy back in Genesis 49 that Jacob gives to his son Simeon. And he tells Simeon that he would divide him in Jacob and scatter him in Israel. Way back in Genesis 49. And here we see Simeon now being put within Judah. And although there was difficulty because of his previous shenanigans as a person, God turned the curse around to a blessing. And this area of Simeon ended up providing about 7,100 mighty men of valor to work with David, King David, in the future. And Ziklag, maybe you've heard of that town in your readings, Ziklag and Beersheba belong to the tribe of Simeon. Third lot went to the tribe of Zebulun, chapter 19, verses 10 to 16. And Zebulun here, we see it up in this little pocket right in here. Here's the Sea of Galilee right there. And so it's a little in between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And Zebulun had a northern city called Bethlehem, not the same Bethlehem our Lord was born in. But Zebulun is important. Zebulun and Naphtali. See these, here's Naphtali right here, and here's Zebulun. It was all in this area where the Lord Jesus did most of his ministry. And it's prophesied of in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, where the Lord says that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And that's a prophecy of the coming light of the world, Jesus Christ, that would be in that area. The fourth lot was to the tribe of Issachar, and that's in this area here of Mount Tabor on the northern border of that whole area called the Megiddo Valley, the breadbasket, really, of Israel. And in Genesis 49, Jacob prophesied that this land would be pleasant and would be a great land for agricultural commerce. The fifth lot, the tribe of Asher, verses 24 to 31. And we see Asher there along the western border of Israel, way up here. And now number one up here is the city of Tyre. And up a little further is Sidon. And so this whole area along the coast here. Now up here is the area of Haifa. And so that whole coastal area was given to Asher. The sixth lot, the tribe of Naphtali, verses 32 to 39. And of course, Naphtali there goes up into the upper region of Galilee. And then the seventh lot, the tribe of Dan, which is verses 40 to 48. And Dan received this little strip of area right here along the coast. And there was a group of people later on in the book of Judges, or read about them, that decided that this area here was too small for them. And so they took off north. And they went all the way up to here to find themselves a special territory. And they took over this area. This city became known as the city of Dan up north. And so, you know, if you're really into cities and where they are, get yourself a map and dig into it yourself. But I didn't want to take a lot of time to go over the particular names of the cities. It's kind of an exercise in pronunciation, which I'm not interested in. So that's just where the seven lots were given. Now, let's talk about getting a lot. A lot in life, an allotment, a portion. Each of us lives a different life. We have a whole history of events that have taken place in our life. And we have a whole history ahead of us if the Lord tarries. We think we can plan out what's going to happen in the next 5 years or the next 3 years. But you know, the Lord really is the one in charge. And so as we look at our life, if you're a Christian here, you have to go back to the foundation. And the foundation is that you as an individual were purchased by God. He bought you and you are His possession. You are His property. He has a plan for your life that He created in His own heart before you were born. And He wants to bring that plan to pass because He wants to glorify His name through your life. And there comes a point of submission and humbling ourselves before the living God to acknowledge that my life is no longer my own. That I want to let God have His way in every single arena of my life. It is only then that you're going to find the real adventure and life that God has for you. Until then, it's a fight. It's a battle. We're going to touch upon this some this coming Sunday. But we fight so much because we're afraid. We're afraid that God isn't going to bring to us what we think is good to us. We think that He's going to neglect us or give us little or rip us off, or even do us evil because we're so familiar with the sins we've committed. And so our view of God becomes shrunken down and that He's a kind of a fickle God and you're never quite sure what He's going to do. And it's not the God of the Bible that we have in our mind. It's some other idea of what He's like that we've made up. And so much of our Christian life is fighting against, you know, what God wants to do in our life, and we're so afraid. But when we finally let go and say, you know, I'm just going to put up the sail and let the wind take me. Because I'm going to trust, Lord, that You have it under control. I'm not saying about, you know, I'm just going to let go of the steering wheel of the car and let God drive it. What I'm saying is, as far as you controlling how everything's going to fall into place and how everything is going to fit, you just got to leave that to the Lord and enter into your Shiloh, your place of rest. Victory is from the place of rest, not from the place of strife. And so you look at your life right now and you see, you know, I really don't like how things have ended up. I don't like the situation I'm in right now. I want out of it. At least I want some kind of clue that I'm going to be getting out of it. But where the Lord wants you to start is instead of looking at how you can change your current circumstance, then you go instead and you look to the Lord and saying, I trust that you know what you're doing. And I want to let you do everything in my life you're looking to do, because heaven is my goal. As scary as that sounds, it is the absolute safest thing you can do with your life. You're still to, you know, to work on your job. You're still to, you know, be responsible in the things that are in front of you and take care of your kids and all of that. But no longer are you striving or are you resentful over what's going on right this second in your life. Sometimes God puts us in a place of weakness so that we will rely upon Him instead of our own ability and strength. And the world calls that weakness. It calls it a crutch. It calls it a, you know, some kind of an anemic life. But the Bible calls it strength. It calls it wisdom. Although the world calls it foolishness. Because what happens is, you get to see the Lord start working in a way you never imagined for Him to work. And all of a sudden, every day becomes a new adventure. Because you just don't know what's going to happen next. And so you take your allotment. I mean, you know, let's go back to the map, Karen. You know, these guys up here in Issachar could have looked over here at Judah and says, hey, that's not fair. Look at all they get. And I get this puny section right here. And they get this whole wilderness. Man, look what they can do with it. All that they can do. And I'm stuck with this little place. That's sin. Because your eyes are on other people and not the Lord. Do you know there's a reason why God put each of these tribes here? And the reason was to bless them in a unique, special way that He wouldn't bless other people with. But if they were continually looking and arguing and fighting over who got what territory, that's not fair. They're never going to see what God has for them in their portion. It is only when you relax and come to the place of Shiloh, the place of rest, and you receive your allotment, and you look at it, and the question to ask is, Lord, what is it about this place that you see as special for me? What is it about my limitations that I have right now that you want to just keep me here for a reason, because you want to show me things I've never seen before? That's the beginning of possessing your inheritance here. That's the beginning of broadening your horizons. When you get your eyes off of others and what they're doing and what God's doing for them and how come I can't and that's not fair and all of that, and you just cut that loose and you say, look, this is my allotment. And I want to find you, Lord, in every square inch. I want there to be fruit in every square inch of the property spiritually that you give me. And all of a sudden, as the days go by, a whole world opens up that you never knew was there. Wouldn't it be interesting if here you got this little section over here and all of a sudden it was full of oil wells? Ding! Yeah! You know, all of a sudden, I like this place, you know, because, you know, there's things underground I never knew were there. Well, what's underground in your allotment? Maybe there's some treasures that you have to dig for because the hills are full of gold and silver. And the value of it now is more precious than all the land of Judah. See what I mean? You just gotta like settle back and be willing to say, God, I'll receive the portion you have for me, and I want you to work such contentment in my heart that I get excited about finding out all that's here. Some of you are single right now, and it's an allotment that God has given to you. And you can look at other married people and go, gee, you know, why can't I have a spouse? Why can't I have that companionship? And yet there are other married people that are going, how come I got married? You know, I don't understand. This is not what I had in mind. And so they're wishing they were single again. So, you know, it's just stop. And you know, can you do this for one day? Just take one day, take 24 hours and go, Lord, I want to experience a place of real peace and contentment in my space. I'm not going to worry about the future, worry about why not, how come, when. I'll just cut that loose and I'll say, I want to really find you in the midst of it. That's your assignment, should you choose to accept it. Verses 49 to 51. Let's read that section in Joshua chapter 19. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. Joshua gets this city that he asked for. Now, there's no place that we can find in the book of Numbers or even in the book of Joshua where it specifically says Joshua asked for this city. Apparently, it was something that was given to him, possibly even when Caleb got his portion, even way back in Numbers 13. But there was something about this area Joshua just loved. And the name Timnath-Serah means the portion that remains. Some commentators even believe it was the spot where Joshua made the request, "Sun, stand still until I find my victory over my enemies." But we don't know that for sure. It's also the area where Joshua was buried. Now in chapter 20, as we go on here, something called cities of refuge are talked about. And this is a unique little part of Israel's history. And we're going to talk about it here just a little bit. Follow along with me, verses 1 to 6. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of these cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, that they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high, of one who is the high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." Now, what is this? If you happen to accidentally kill somebody, the law allowed the nearest kinsman to come after you to avenge the murder. You ever hear of the Hatfields and the McCoys? That's called blood feud. And that just kept going and going and going and going. Well, this portion of the law was designed to stop that continual generational blood feud of like the Hatfields against McCoys, because somebody did something to somebody and I'm going to get back at you. And it's interesting that the same kind of attitude is still there in the Middle East. You know, and that's why You know, there is this, if you bomb my town, you know, I'll bomb your town. And it just goes again and again and again. But God's law set up a provision that if somebody accidentally killed someone, you know, let's put it in our modern day. If you're driving and you spaced it out and you went through a red light and you hit somebody and you killed them, then you're guilty of manslaughter. You know, in that sense. Well, here was a provision where the person that committed the unintentional murder could rush to one of these cities and find protection from the nearest kinsman who was after his hide to avenge the death. That's the avenger of blood. And it's interesting that the word avenger in Hebrew means goel, which is the same word for redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. There's some interesting information in Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, and here's what I found. The accused was safe until the elders of the city and then those of his own city decided whether it was an involuntary act. In this case, he was kept safe from the avenger in the city of refuge so long as he did not go 2,000 cubits beyond its precincts. This is called house arrest, basically, you know. You can't go more than roughly half a mile beyond the city limits. If you stepped more than half a mile beyond the city limits, the avenger of blood could come and take your life and then he would be off the hook. That'd be a little rough. It'd be like, you know, in the city of Phoenix here and they can only go a half mile out. And your whole life, I mean, no vacations, your whole life now was stuck in this city of refuge, because at least your life was spared, but you were kind of in house arrest. It goes on and it says, after the high priest's death, he might return home in safety. The roads were to be kept clear, that nothing might retard the flight of the manslayer, to whom every moment was precious. Jewish tradition adds that posts inscribed refuge were to be set up at the crossroads. All necessities of water, etc., were in the cities. No implements of war were allowed there. And so you have three cities of refuge on each side of the Jordan River, three on the west side and three on the east side, and they were positioned north, central, and south so that anybody in the land could quickly get to a place of refuge. And then, you know, there's this interesting thing of until the death of the high priest, and then they can go home and be free. I mean, how does that tie in? What's so important about that? I believe it points to a future high priest, the Lord Jesus, whose death takes away the penalty of our sin. When the death of the high priest occurred in this guy's day, then the guy who was the accidental manslayer could go back home and be free and live in liberty. Same thing is true about our high priest, the Lord Jesus. He died for our sins, and his death sets us free. And I believe that's one of the main points here and why the high priest is tied into here, because his life was a covering in that situation. In verses 7 through 9 of chapter 20. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. On the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain, that's the southern area, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, that's the central region, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. Okay. Now let's finish out with chapter 21. Chapter 21 talks about the cities of the Levites. Levi was a tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel that was set aside to give service to the Lord their whole life. And because they were in charge of helping the people to worship the Lord, they weren't to have their own inheritance, but they were to be given cities out of each of the 12 tribes that they could live in and they could do a little farming around. And so chapter 21 simply gives us a picture of those cities to the Levites. The number of cities were, I believe it was 48 cities. The names of them are listed in chapter 21, verses 8 through 42. And I really don't want to go into all the names. See how fast we can cover a chapter when it goes like that. But let's look at verse 43 to verse 45. This is a very important section, chapter 21. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. There's a common denominator in these three verses. And the common denominator is what God has done. It's not what Israel did, but it's what God did. And this section really shows God's faithfulness to do everything he's promised to do. It says in verse 43, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land. Everything was ready for them. Sure, they had to send out the tribes and had to go to their territories and try to drive out the enemies that were there. But the vantage point of these three verses is that God counted it a finished work. God was the one that counted it a finished work. Everything was ready for them, including the patterns of faith that God wanted them to follow to get the victory. Now they were to proceed from victory, knowing that God had given it to them. And you know, when you look at your life and the things going on in your life, God wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to take a look at what's in front of us and the challenge that we're facing and to approach it from a place of victory. In other words, we've already won. What God is wanting to do through my trial, He is looking to accomplish. And so I'm going to go from a place of assuming victory. And then what does that look like in the process? It's kind of like if you record a football game and then on the way home you heard the end score, but you want to watch the game, but you already know the end of the game. And so you go and you turn it on, and it's amazing how if you're ever in that situation and you've already heard the end score, you get wrapped up in the process of the game and you go, no, don't go that way. Oh no, you know, but you know the end of the story. And so you go, well, at least they're going to win. You know, they're not doing so good right now. What's wrong with the coach? You know, and you get all involved in it. It's the same thing with our life. God has told us the end of the book. But we get wrapped up in the replay. And we forget that, wait a second, I don't have to get so wrapped up in the midst of it because I already know the end. God is going to see you through no matter how weird it gets. I saw a little license plate cover today that said, I'm not weird. I'm just strangely unique. You know? And so, you know, God is doing His work and things get kind of weird, but, you know, God is working in a unique way in your life. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest all around. Well, they still had other battles to fight. What's this rest thing? That is talking about the position of rest from which you do battle. Because you know the victory is yours. In your heart, you can be at rest even though you have to go through life. The Lord gave them rest round about. From God's vantage point and from the vantage point of faith, people could rest in the victory already pronounced from heaven. And then verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Here is a matter of faith, and we'll close with this and then go into communion. Do you and I really believe that God will so protect His word to us that not a word will fail of any good thing which the Lord has for us. Do you believe that at the end of your life, when you stand before the Lord in heaven, that everything He purposed will come to pass? That's a faith statement. Even though we don't understand it, or we don't see it, or we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, or we don't see movement toward that right now, there comes a point, gang, when you just have to say, I've got to trust God more than I trust what I understand. Because He'll bring it to pass in His time. And that's what faith is all about. It's not blind faith, because we have enough proof to back up that our faith is very real, based upon facts of God's faithfulness. But I've got to now apply my faith to things in the future that I don't see how they could come to pass. So these lessons that we've talked about and touched on tonight are lessons that God wants to really show us. And they're brought to us because the Lord Jesus' body was broken for us and His blood was shed for us. The only way any of this can happen is because of what Jesus did for us. And that's why we take communion. We take communion because we want to remember it's not about our promises. It's about His performance and my belief in His promise, not my promise to Him. I've made so many promises to God that I've broken, but He's never broken one promise to me. And so my best bet is to believe His promise instead of always trying to make all these promises to Him. And that's what we fellowship in with communion, is the work of Jesus. So I'd like to have the fellows to bring up the communion, and we'll pray over it. This communion is open to all of you who have surrendered your life to Jesus. You've made Him your Savior. And you really understand that Jesus' death for you is your covering. He is the one that causes you to be accepted in the sight of God. And by taking the bread and by taking the cup, you are not bringing salvation upon yourself. You are merely proclaiming what He has done and your faith in Him. Let's have those with the communion elements come forward. Our Father in heaven, we want to take some time here this evening, and we want to remember what Jesus has done for us. Because of His death on the cross, and because of the resurrection, we have been adopted into Your family. We've been forgiven of all of our sins. We have been given this great inheritance and this fellowship with You that the world can't understand. Father in heaven, I ask that You bless our time of communion. We're joined together by the same body of Christ and by the same blood of Christ. And we desire now, Lord, that You would just minister Your grace, and that we would release our life to You and trust You for the future. Lord, that You'd work into our life contentment and a spirit of adventure to find out what it is about the allotment You've given to us that's so special in Your eyes. We ask You, Lord, to bless this communion as we prepare our hearts to partake of it. In Jesus' name. Please hold on to the cups and then we'll partake together.